My name is Philip. I'm the pastor here, and I'm excited you're either online or in Hiawassee or here in Morganton. Welcome to Vertical Church. On behalf of our staff and our leadership, we're glad you're here, and we are praying that God speaks into your life today, because we believe this idea that when you give your life to Jesus, you become a leader. You can influence the world around you, and so we're praying he speaks into your life hope today. We are in a series called House of Hope. Ironically, it's almost like God knew what he could do. And so we are talking about, we want to be a church that if you show up here, you experience hope and the renewal of your heart in Jesus. And so the title of the message today is Believing in the Season. I don't know if that's grammatically correct, but Hadley and I were trying to make some plays on words and puns and song lyrics all into one. We don't know if it worked or not. Believing in the Season. And so we want to go to the Old Testament. If you're newer to Vertical, I have this tendency to drift back to the Old Testament from time to time because I believe the Bible in its wholeness. And so we've been in the New Testament for a bit. It's very important, but the Old Testament is important as well. So 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. And for the sake of time, because some of you don't want me to preach for 2 hours, and if I'm going to be honest with you, I don't know that I'm ready to preach for 2 hours. And so but I want to give you a little backstory of what's happening leading in to 2 Kings chapter 7. What's happened is the Israelites have been surrounded. They're under siege right now from the Arameans, and times are difficult. And we'll get into a little bit of the history of what sieges look like, but if you're ever in a city and it gets sieged, it's not a good news for you. A siege is you can completely surround the city, and your goal, military tactic-wise, is to cut off their ability to connect with any reinforcements from the outside, connect from getting water, food, and a siege's goal is to break you physically, mentally, however they can, to cut you off till you surrender or weaken to the point they can take the city physically. And so what's happened is the Arameans have, they've surrounded the city. We don't know how long the siege has been going, but we get one story to let us know it's been going on for a minute. And the story in 2 Kings chapter 6 is heartbreaking. The king is walking the city trying to pray and renew hope in the people. And these women, they call out to the king. And this woman says to the king, I need justice. And he's probably thinking, what can I do for you? And what's happened is these two families got together. And the situation was so dire that the family said, we will eat your child. And the next day, you can eat ours. That's the situation in the city. They don't tell us how long the siege has been going, but it is to the point of cannibalism, okay? And maybe some of you are not horrified by that. I am. That's how bad it's gotten, though. That's how the situation has broken down. It's not good. When you reach this point, the siege has almost completed its work of breaking you physically and mentally. That hope is basically gone. That's what's happened in 2 Kings 6. And so we go into 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 1. Elisha, he's the prophet at the time. It says, Elisha replied, listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. By this time tomorrow, in the markets of Samaria, 6 quarts of choice flour will cost only 1 piece of silver, and 12 quarts of barley grain will cost only 1 piece of silver. The officer assisting the king said to the man of God, that couldn't happen even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven. But Elisha replied, you will see it happen with your own eyes, but you won't be able to eat any of it. And our tendency may be to judge the officer. How could you say that? That even if the windows of heaven were open, that God couldn't change anything. But they've literally just heard about families eating their own. So let's be aware. Let's put ourselves in their shoes. Hope is being broken from these people. A belief that they started the siege with, God will do something. He's rescued our nation many times before. He'll do it again. Day by day by day has gone by. And the situation gets more and more bleak. And you finally reach the point where you go, if God was going to do something, surely he would have done it by now. And hope begins to dissipate from the people. And maybe you've walked in today and you begin to realize, maybe I'm losing hope. Maybe I can relate a little bit to the officer that I believed when some things happened in my life that God was going to show up. But now I'm to the point where, man, even if God opened the heavens, I don't know if it would change my circumstance. See, I don't believe we're just physical beings. I believe we're spiritual as well. I believe you and I, we live in this physical being. If you break a bone in the body, you're going to have to go give it fixed. If you don't, it's a bold strategy. But I believe we're also spiritual. I believe we have a soul inside of us as well. And I think the enemy has tactics he used to try to siege our soul. If you go read the Old Testament, it's interesting. Sometimes God would give battle plans to the Israelites. He would tell them where to go. He would tell them how to attack. He would give them the very strategies to win the battle. But have you ever thought about maybe the enemy also does that? If God knows how to teach and coach people through physical battles, does the enemy not know how to attack spiritually? I mean, what is the Bible tell us about the enemy? It's like a thief, right? Who comes to steal, kill, destroy. The enemy is a lion that roams around looking to devour us. We're told about these things, but sometimes it's hard for us to see spiritually that we're under siege. Until someone really starts to maybe point it out, or maybe you start to hear the scripture, you don't even realize you have been under spiritual siege for a while now, maybe. The enemy is slowly trying to cut you off, but there's two strategies with the siege. And the first, like we talked about, is just to encircle the whole city, and you wait it out. You don't try to attack. Your simple goal is to break the people inside. Let no food inside, let no water inside, no reinforcements get to them. You simply just stare at them every day, waiting for them to surrender. Your goal is to break them. And maybe right now you start to see that's a little bit how you feel. You feel cut off. Maybe your prayers, you feel like they bounce off the ceiling. You feel like you can't connect with other people. You feel like maybe, wait a minute, maybe the enemy is trying to just break me from the outside. But that strategy in a siege had risks as well. It was the most conservative. It was the safest way to attack a city. But the risk you ran was, what if reinforcements show up and attack you from behind? What if the people in the city actually had more supplies than you as the attacking army brought with you? The city could outlast you and wait for you to starve, and they'd come out and whip your butt. Have you ever thought about if your life spiritually went under siege, how long could you last? What have you stored up? What have you prepared for if the enemy put you under siege spiritually? If the enemy puts you under siege spiritually, have you built relationships with other Christians that you know, oh, it's just a matter of time before my friends show up? It's just a matter of time before the Lord shows up. I don't fear in the face of a siege because I know where my help comes from. But the second part of a siege was to surround a city and then keep attacking them. And it would be a mental wear and tear where in the night you wouldn't let them sleep. You would bombard them. You would take away their ability to sleep, their hope. You would try to confuse the enemy. You would keep attacking them constantly on edge until they ran out of adrenaline and hope. And they're just physically worn out, mentally worn out. And then you break through and attack. And in sieges, they discover they could dig under walls. And I don't know why someone thought of that. I'm not working in the tunnel system, I promise you. They dig under the wall. Some would just try to storm the gate. Some would build siege equipment to go up onto the walls. There was different ways to attack a city, but you would physically go after them and try to take the city by force. And some of you, maybe you feel like that in life right now. Not only are you under a siege, you feel like the enemy is trying to take your soul by force. And it's time to fight. The only way you are going to keep the city, the way that you will keep your soul, is you don't stand there and you take it. You go, until my last breath, I will defend this. And some of us, we've got to weld that up inside of us, even though we've been under siege, even though we've been under attack. There's got to be a mentality that clicks in us and says, you will not take me. And we have to store things up spiritually in order to have that happen. But those are the two types of sieges that happen. And right now it's clear that they're just trying to outlast the Israelites inside and starve them out, and it's working. Even a king's officer has no hope. Man, God can't do anything. But Elijah, the prophet, says, tomorrow things are going to be completely different. You'll buy everything for cheap. All the food you need will be for cheap. And that's interesting to me. Do you and I still have a belief that God can change something in a day? Man, we can stare at something as long as a siege and still wake up and go, oh no, tomorrow it can all be different. I know what's happened the past years. I've been under siege for years, but tomorrow can be completely different because of who God is. You look at what's happening in our country, and earlier this week you go, man, is there hope? Did you see how people were breaking down over time and losing hope in our nation? Then one thing changes, and everyone's like, oh, we're back. We're back. One thing happens. Do we still have that hope that God can change something in our life and show up in one day? And maybe you've experienced life changes in one day. You could have had the wonderful news that you're about to have a child, life changed in one day. Maybe you got the wonderful news that you have been promoted at work and life changes. Maybe you've got the wonderful news, you show up and you propose to somebody and your fiance says yes and life changes. But then life can also change in one day in a hard way, right? You show up and you go to the doctor and you get a news report that takes the wind out of you and life's changed in one day. The thing is, it's interesting that humanity, a lot of times it's easier us to fear life changes in a bad way in one day. But why does it require so much more hope to believe it can change in a good way in one day? I think we've got to look at ourselves and say, if it's so easy for me to fear something changing in one day, why do I need more hope for it to believe it can change in one day? And the officer next to the king says, I don't believe this can change. It's not going to happen. Let's look at verse 3 now. Hit the title of it, in my text at least. It says, the outcasts visit the enemy camp. Verse 3 says, now there were 4 men with leprosy sitting at the entrance of the city gates. Why should we sit here waiting to die? They asked each other. We will starve if we stay here. But with the famine in the city, we will starve if we go back there. So we might as well go out and surrender to the Aramean army. If they let us live, so much the better. But if they kill us, we would have died anyway. Man, they can relate. The hope is not there much. They're like, well, let's just roll the dice today because we're going to die either way. And maybe if we can just become, captured, they'll treat us better than starving to death. So out of despair, not hope, out of despair, they take to action. They go, we're going to do something different today. And I'm here to tell you, if you're under siege in your life spiritually, maybe one of the things you need to do is break the routine. Maybe it's time to do something a little differently today. We fall in the same trap of doing the same thing over and over. Maybe it's time to worship a little differently. Maybe it's time to pray a little differently. Maybe it's time to open up the scripture a little differently. Maybe it's time to step out of your comfort zone and go to a vertical group and get around some people. Maybe it's time to do something a little differently today if you want a different result. But sometimes in order for hope to arise, action has to take place. In order for hope to arise, action has to take place. And maybe it's come to the point in your life where it's time for action. Maybe you've just sat there doing nothing, kind of waiting for God to do something in your life, and it's time for you to act. It's time for you to go. It's time for you to do something and say, I will not take this lying down. I will pray, I will fast, I will worship, but I will not go down losing hope in the Lord. So these 4 lepers somehow get out of the city that's under siege. And when you're under siege, you lock everything up because you don't want people deserting to the enemy. Those are troops that could be defending your city. You lock everything up so that people can't get out. Well, 4 lepers, they're pretty crafty fellows, apparently. They get out the city, no problem. They just start wandering out. And verse 5 says, so at twilight, they set out for the camp of the Arameans. But when they came to the edge of the camp, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the Aramean army to hear the clatter of speeding chariots and the galloping of horses and the sounds of a great army approaching. The king of Israel had hired the Hittites and the Egyptians to attack us. They cried to one another. And so they panicked and ran into the night, abandoning the tents and the horses and the donkeys and everything else as they fled for their lives. When the men with leprosy arrived at the edge of the camp, they went into one tent after another, eating and drinking wine, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing, and they hid it. Finally, they said to each other, "This is not right. This is not right. This is the day of good news, and we aren't sharing it with anyone. If we wait until morning, some calamity will certainly fall upon us. Come, let's go back and tell the people at the palace." So after everything that's happened, they've been under siege to the point that people are eating each other. God saves the whole city, and he didn't use a single person. He saves the entire city without using one person in the army. He doesn't need one mighty warrior. He sends four lepers out to figure out what he's done. He's caused the whole army that has absolutely broken the people and sent them fleeing. They left the donkeys, they left the tents, they left the clothing, everything. They're gone. They're fleeing for their lives. I think sometimes when I challenge us that we need to take action, the con of that is we believe we can hope in ourselves. Then maybe if I just do something enough in my strength, then I'll win. No, when I talk about taking action, it's to renew your hope that God can do something. It's to take action to put your focus in on him. Here's the thing. God saved the entire people, didn't need any of their help. God can move in a mighty way. He doesn't need you. I think as we look and pray for things to change in our nation, we need to remind ourselves that God can do it all, and he doesn't need a single one of us. He broke the whole Aramaean army, sent them fleeing, simply because they heard an army was showing up, and they flee. You want things to change in this nation? It doesn't start with you and I being strong enough. It doesn't start with you and I being good enough. It doesn't start with you and I just maybe mustering the strength and courage. It starts with a belief that when God shows up, darkness has to flee. And so, man, when we start looking out at the nations going, I believe God can change this in one day. I believe if you're under siege, God can change it in one day. And it may get bad. Inside the walls, they didn't know how much time they had left before they just had to surrender because they weren't going to make it. And then God shows up. And as you've come in today, do you still have hope that God can change something in one day? Or have you drifted a little bit more to be like the officer who said, man, if God even opened the heavens, he couldn't do it. Look what happens. We'll skip ahead to verse 14. But basically, the lepers, as you go to verse 14, the lepers go back, they tell the king, and the king doesn't believe them. The people don't believe them. They say, no, this is just a trap by the Aramaeans to get us to draw us out so they can just wipe us out. This is a trap. And so this is what the king decides. He says, take some of our last horses. He's got like five or six left. That's all they've got left. It's not much of a cavalry, in case you're wondering. That last charge is not going to look much like anything else than something from the Lord of the Rings where they got like six horses left. So he's like, well, take maybe like four of them and go out and check and see if there's people left, because if they kill four of the six horses, what does it really matter? That's their mentality as they send out to check what the lepers have reported. And so in verse 14 it says, so two chariots with horses were prepared. And the king sent scouts to see what had happened to the Aramaean army. They went all the way to the Jordan River, following a trail of clothing and equipment that the Arameans had thrown in their mad rush to escape. The scouts returned and told the king about it, and then the people of Samaria rushed out and plundered the Aramaean camp. So it was true that six quarts of choice flour were sold that day for one piece of silver. and 12 quarts of barley grain were sold for one piece of silver, just as the Lord had promised. The king appointed his officer to control the traffic at the gate, but he was knocked down and trampled to death as the people rushed out. That all came about because four lepers, out of despair, went to the enemy camp and found it's empty. We've been living in fear now for a couple hours of an army that doesn't exist anymore. And my first question is, if you're under siege, when's the last time you checked if they're even still there? When's the last time you've checked to see if God hasn't changed something, but you've been living under siege and fear for so long that you haven't gone to check? And then the second thing that's so interesting to me is the lepers want to share. The lepers want to share. In this society, lepers were cast out of society. They were the lowest of the people. They were rejected by society. They go out and see more wealth than they possibly can handle. And rather than try to figure out a way to keep it all to themselves, they go, we have to share with the people who rejected us. Does that not sound like Christians? Have you ever experienced that? You start to follow Jesus, and maybe you're a high schooler, and you realize you're not quite fitting in like you used to, maybe. Or you're a college student, you're not fitting in like you used to. Maybe society started to push you out a little bit as you try to go, I follow in the ways of Jesus. And you start getting pushed out a little bit. And the tendency when you get pushed out and you get outcast a little bit is you start to get a little bitter against those people. Not you, some other Christian. For pushing you out. For looking down on you a little bit. For outcasting you a little bit. And that bitterness gets to grow in our heart. And then you get a moment where Jesus changes your life and you have an opportunity to share in the spoils of war that you didn't earn. When Jesus Christ shows up and shows you forgiveness for the sins that you committed, are you willing to share the spoils of war with someone else? I think it's a beautiful reminder of what's happening right now. You and I have gone out and got to experience a freedom in Jesus Christ that we didn't earn. We showed up and there's spoils of war. Forgiveness of our sins? I don't know about you, but for me, that's radical. That's different. My sins, the worst of everything I've done, forgiven. Are you willing to share with people who made you an outcast? Are you willing to share with people who look down on you? Are you willing to share with people that call you names? Are you willing to share with people that would call you an idiot, a fool, this or that, maybe some words I can't repeat from the pulpit? Do you still want to share with them the spoils of war that you didn't really earn? The lepers probably got it through their mind a little bit. Well, we were the first people here. We were kind of the ones that found this. This is ours. Do you ever feel that way with the grace you've been shown? You look at people who they're not saved, and you go, oh, I can't imagine people living like that. Did you forget your life before Jesus? I've not. I'm like, I totally can remember living like that. It's called living for yourself. Christians, we should not be surprised by people who haven't experienced Jesus on how they live. We should look at a people and go, I actually want you to experience the spoils of war that I didn't earn. Right now, when we look at other people and they can be angry, they can be hateful, they can be spiteful, what we should see is a person who really would be changed by the love of Jesus. But I don't know that we see it anymore. We see people, they get angry, they get upset, they puff their chest, they say things about us, and they go, well, I was going to say something to you, but you cut me off by calling me names, so nothing for you. No spoils of war for you. You know what the radical love of Jesus Christ would be? To wait for someone to finish and still offer spoils of war. Someone who didn't even believe at first, I'd still like to offer you the spoils of war because I didn't earn it anyway. I'd like to offer you the love of Jesus even after what you said about me. You may not take it. You may not believe it. But I want to offer you the love of Jesus because it changed my life. It's changed who I am. I've experienced something that I didn't earn. I mean, by the grace of God, it's shown up in my life and changed me. have we as Christians gotten to the point where we're willing to share the spoils of war of what Jesus Christ has done with other people, even if they made us outcasts? That's what's going to change a nation, is a radical love of Jesus Christ that makes zero logical sense. That someone could treat you so poorly, and at the end of it, you still want to show grace. That's radical. That's different. That's four lepers showing the spoils of war. But I think another thing that happens when you're under siege is fear begins to grip your heart. And you begin to lose hope by that. You fear what is outside those walls, and it's beginning to come after you. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. What casts out fear? Perfect love. Look at that. Some of y'all remember. Boom! You want to look at a nation and across the world, and people responding, really, at the core of fear of losing something they felt like they have control of. And man, if there's anything we're aware of, we don't really control our life. Control parts of it, but we don't really control what happens in life. And fear begins to grip our heart. What casts out fear, according to the Bible? It's perfect love. In this moment in time, what would it look like for hundreds of thousands of people who are operating out of fear to meet perfect love? What would it look like for people who have fear in their lives? And rather than us bucking up to challenge them or expose them or anything like that, they're offered spoils of war. I don't know what to do with it. They may get more angry that you even offered. They may get more angry, but it doesn't matter. It's what was offered to them. The people in the city, they could have been told, there's spoils of war just outside the cities of wall. If you will just leave the city, there's food, there's clothing, all the way to the Jordan River, across our land, there's spoils of war. But what would happen if you stayed in fear? I'm not going out there. Someone could have stayed in that city the rest of their life and never experienced the plunder that was outside because of fear. But that's not our job. Our job is not to drag somebody out of the city walls. It is to go tell them what's outside, though. If you will go beyond your fear, what's outside is freedom in Jesus Christ. Don't be surprised by how people respond if they don't know Jesus. Don't be upset with someone who doesn't know the love of Jesus yet. Just see someone who's not your enemy, but a person who needs the love of Jesus. When we start seeing people differently, I think we pray for them differently. I think we interact with them differently. I see a nation that is in need of the love of Jesus Christ. I see nations that are in the need of the love of Jesus Christ. And the beauty of what we have is we know there's spoils of war that already exist. It's already there. It's outside the city walls. So I want to close out with Psalm 46. I know, it's a radical message with zero stuff from the New Testament. If you're upset, you can send me an email. I may get back to you. Psalm 46, starting in verse 1, we're going to read three verses. God is our refuge and strength, and always ready to help in our times of trouble. So we will not fear when earthquakes come and the mountains crumble into the sea. Let the oceans roar and foam, let the mountains tremble and the waters surge. If there's one thing I can leave you with today, it's your life may be under siege. I'm not going to deny that from you. You could have been experiencing some difficult things in life for years. The enemy could be trying to take your hope, bleed you out, see how much hope you really have stored up. Can you outlast the siege from the enemy? Can you withstand the attacks that you're under? And maybe it's time for you to say, I need some help. I need other people around me praying and with me and standing with me. I need some reinforcements to show up. I need to be able to cry out to the Lord. And then Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and our strength, always ready to help in times of trouble, in trouble. I want to encourage you with that. It's interesting that the imagery that's talked about in these verses is a refuge. Man, where do you go when you're under siege? You better hope your city is a refuge. And even in times of trouble, the Lord is ready to help. And I want to encourage you, if your hope is waning, if you're really believing, can God show up and change something in my household? Can God show up and change something in my workplace? Can God show up and change something in the nations? God's always ready to help in times of trouble. He's not far from us. He's not distant. But man, sometimes we got to ask. Sometimes we got to be able to give up. Sometimes we've got to go into action and ask for God to move. And sometimes it takes some other people being around us. Maybe you've been living your life out in a siege all on your own for far too long. And it's time to get around some other people in a group. It's time to find some other people that are going to rally together with you, and you don't do it on your own anymore. But man, if I want to encourage you, it's time that we share the spoils of war with other people. Our job as Christians is not to go take it and keep it for ourselves. It's to go back to a city who may be living in fear and they may not believe us, but say just outside the city walls, there's all that we need. Outside the city walls, there's a man named Jesus who can cast out all fear with perfect love. Our time is now. I truly believe God has positioned us for this moment. Your life is not insignificant. It is not without purpose. Our moment is to go back and tell people there is spoils of war available for you, and it is freedom and love and mercy through Jesus Christ. So if you'll stand up, I want to pray for you. Jesus, right now I ask, through the power of Holy Spirit, that you will begin to equip people, whether they're online, in Hiawassee, Morganton, but I'm praying for other Bible-believing churches across this world. Holy Spirit, we ask for you to do something in our hearts and minds that is definitely not of our flesh. Help us, Holy Spirit, to go back to anyone who may reject us, who may look at us as an outcast, and Holy Spirit, give us the grace to share spoils of war with them. Let us go back to people who may have hate in their hearts and show them love. Right now, Lord, I pray for anyone right now who has not given their life to Jesus. May your love hit their heart right now. May you beckon to them right now in the name of Jesus and begin calling them forward. God, may people be aware of their sin and be able to repent in the name of Jesus. God, give us the boldness and courage for such a time as this to step out and show your love to other people. Let us be reminded that we are leaders called to influence the world around us. And so by your grace, work in and through us for such a moment like this. And we are praying that we are seeing just the beginning of a mighty move of God. So give us a humble heart, even in the face in front of people who don't understand. And we pray that the fear the enemy is using to grip people will run in the name of Jesus. So thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. May we never grow to the point where we don't appreciate it, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.